Thank you. be the last song before we change over to the working film back to Sandy May. Of course, that was good. Closeness with reconciling grace and mercy and tenderness. that they might now peace during the darkness of the night and rejoice to the light of a new day, and find the healing strength of my right hand to make decisions. Be with the family that just lost a loved one and reconcile them with thy spiritual presence to such degree that they'll be in agreement and honor thy holy and righteous leader. Bless this church in which we're assembled and the different pastors and deacons and sisters and the young children and the brothers and sisters that go to make up the various sister churches that are assembled here this night. And bless Brother Dickey as he continues to shepherd this flock. May it prosper and grow, blossom, bloom, the honoring to thee. Again, take Brother Freddy now. Let him forget himself. Lead him out with a spiritual mind, a son of declaration, that he might proclaim, that he might be lifted up and lift us up. And we'll set together in spiritual places in Christ. We beg and ask all this in the name and for the sake of the honor, praise, and glory of our elder brother, our advocate, our propitiation, our intercessor. In Raven's name, we know we ask it in His name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Trusted I could count it a privilege to be with you this evening. I'm afraid to confess unto you that my primary and basic purpose of coming to this part of the country at this time is to be with the pastor this place. Whether you realize it or not, or know it or not, preachers get awful lonely sometimes because they travel a road that only another minister would truly know. I deeply appreciate him, what he stands for, what he believes, and enjoy our time together. Certainly glad to have all these additional speakers with us this evening. Certainly we enlist the prayers for the sermon this evening. Whatever that we may say may be beneficial to you, lead them into our heavenly Father. A few weeks ago, I received a call one night from a man in Nacogdoches that I've never met and haven't met him yet. I've had two conversations with him over the phone. The first one about 40 minutes, and the second one about 45. The unfortunate thing was that he transferred his job before we really got the opportunity for him to come out to our services and get acquainted. He called me on the strength of the notice in all the local paper there about the church services, and he told me that he had been to several different orders of people, and he just wasn't satisfied, and he was looking for something. And he said, I really don't know anything about you other than what my grandfather had told me, and his grandfather lived up in Western Tennessee. He said, you don't have to worry about the old Baptists. They are dying out. There's just not many of them left. Well, I sent the man some material for pamphlets and papers. He was rather surprised to learn that primitive Baptists were alive and well across the country. We had a good conversation. We agreed on a lot of things. But he had a question. And he said, I'm going to ask you this question, and I ask it in every church I go into. What do you think that question might have been? Or do you believe about election, or predestination? Or do you feel about regeneration, or this kind of thing? No, his question was, did you wash feet? Now that's strange, isn't it? And when I said yes, you could just almost hear the surprise in his voice. Now, going into various orders of people and asking that question, you can imagine the response that he might get. And of course, the answer he got was no. Understanding that there are still a few orders that do wash feet. But he had another question right behind it. And that was, why don't you? The Bible teaches. Now, I don't know, visiting a church for the first time and asking a question of that nature is not going to win you any popularity from this. It's not going to get you off on a good foot to start with, but I admire the brother for his dedication
For his study into the scriptures of what he believed to be the truth. And he hadn't heard an old Baptist preacher. He didn't know anything about them except what he'd been told, and that was to leave them alone. They was dying out and wouldn't be around long anyway. Well, as a result of that conversation and a result of some things he said, I began to do some study. Now, I want to speak to you tonight from the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. But I want to look at six objections tonight that we find that people use against washing feet. Now, when I begin to ask myself the question, and I would, that every old Baptist preacher would ask themselves this question before they go into the pulpit to preach a particular subject. That question is, why do I want to preach it? Now, I dare say that there'd be some sermons wouldn't be preached if we were right honest with ourselves as to why that I want to preach it. Sometimes a preacher, I think, can certainly be guilty of wanting to preach a particular subject to show the congregation how smart he is. He might want to preach a particular subject because that somebody's in the congregation and he's going to prove his point. And that's totally wrong. If you want to preach to one individual, go home. Get him at home. Sit down somewhere else. Don't worry the whole congregation with that type of attitude. There's several reasons, I believe, that a man should preach. One, the basic underlying reason that a man should preach any subject out of the Bible is to honor and glorify God. There are, under that canopy, there are three reasons that I think that a man should preach. First of all, to inform God's people. Secondly, to cause them to believe or disbelieve something. And thirdly, to motivate them. That should be the three basic, primary reasons that any gospel discourse is preached. But tonight, as I examine my own mind and purpose and heart in this matter, the reason I want to approach this subject tonight, and I don't intend to preach anything new to you tonight. I don't intend to go into the communion service in detail, because you already know about that. I feel quite confident that your pastor has taught you that abundantly. But I want to look at some objections, and the reason that I do is that I find among the Lord's people a lack of knowledge and understanding of how to defend what we believe. I find that people say, well, I know what I believe, but I just can't express it. That is no excuse. You should apply yourself. Be ready to give a reason for the hope. Be ready to answer, give an answer to every man. And just not take the position that the Bible doesn't teach you. That is a cop-out that says you don't want to really get involved and get out and do the brain work that's necessary to learn how to give an answer. So I'm going to give you some reasons tonight that may help you as you might converse with your friends, neighbors, about the subject of washing feet. All right? One of the first objections that we have to this particular illustration, particular thing, and by the way, when you look at it from the standpoint of nature, there is nothing that looks any more ridiculous than for grown men and grown women to pour water into a basin, put a towel around them, and get down and wash one another's feet when we know they're not even dirty. From the standpoint of nature, there is nothing that looks any more ridiculous than that. From the spirit, there's not anything any sweeter than that. Now then, one of the first objections is that in John chapter 13, when he tells us of what the Lord did, that it People say, well, it wasn't done at the time of the bread and wine. I've got pamphlets at home, written by friendly Baptist preachers, that spend page after page after page telling the reason that we shouldn't wash feet in the church today is because it wasn't done at the communion service. My answer to that is, so what?
Yeah.
It doesn't make any difference if it was done at the time of the bread and wine or not. The question is it a biblical thing? Regardless of when it was done. Is it a biblical thing? Was it taught in Scripture? Did Jesus do it? Is it in the Bible? And is it to be done? Now, I will say this from my own personal viewpoint. I can't find a better time to do this than at the end of the bread and wine. And we could go into a great deal of detail about that. But you can't find a better time to do this. And I've often taken this position and said this, that I wonder how many problems we would solve in our churches when dissension would begin to arise if we just stopped right then and washed one another's feet. My father was pastor of a church in San Antonio, Texas for about 12 years, and they were in a communion service one time. The brethren began to wash one another's feet, and my father had already finished and was set back and watching two deacon brethren as they knelt and washed each other's feet. And my father said this. He said, I want you brethren to get mad at each other. And they broke down and began to cry. You can't get mad at your brother or your sister while you're down washing their feet. You can't do it. So, we can't use that as an excuse or a reason because, number one, it is biblical, and it doesn't make any difference. If this church felt the need of washing feet tonight, and you had all the necessary things, fine, let's wash feet. It's biblical. Objection number two. It was only a Jewish custom. Let's see about this. Let's see about this Jewish custom. The Apostle Peter was certainly involved in this because apparently he's the only one that would dare talk to the Lord at this time when the Lord was performing this particular thing. Because Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. In fact, he even used the word never. Need to be careful about saying we're never going to do something. Need to be careful about it. All right. Do you believe and do you understand tonight that Peter was a good, devout Jew? Do you think Peter was well schooled in Jewish law and Jewish customs? I suspect he was. I suspect Peter knew a great deal about that. But I want you to know this. That our Lord told him in the 7th verse of John 13, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. If it was a Jewish custom, why did Jesus tell Peter, what I'm doing now, you don't know. You don't know. Now what about this Jewish custom? Did the Jews have a custom to do that? Yes, they did. It's mentioned about four times in the book of Genesis and one time in the book of Judges. But when you go over there and read about that, here's what you find. You find in those days, as people traveled as they did, often walked, that when they arrived at the home, that the master of the house did one of two things. He provided water for his guests to wash his own feet. Or if that guest was a dignitary, a man of importance, he might provide the servant to do. But you don't find in the record over here in this thing of where that the master ever did. That was not the custom. The Lord told Peter, you don't know what I'm doing now. This is done doing something brand new that you've never done. Secondly, we observe that when this thing was done, and I believe it, my personal belief about it is that it was on the same night, but it was done in a upper room. They'd already come into the house. If it was a custom, it would have been observed upon the entering of the house. All right. Let's go to another objection. Another objection is it's only taught one time in Scripture. Now, you may think that's strange, but I've actually heard that used. It's only taught one time. Let me ask you a question. Which gives the parent more honor? When they tell a child to do something one time and that child does it? Or when that parent has to tell that child a half a dozen times? Which gives the parent more honor? Well, I was in the grocery store in Nacogdoches a few weeks ago, and my biggest Walmart we was in. We was walking down the aisle, and there was a little boy over here just creating all kinds of problems. He was wanting something, and his mother wouldn't get it for him, and she told him, she said, if you don't stop that, I'm going to spank you. I leaned over to my wife, I said, no, you won't. And when we saw him go through the checkout counter, he was still carrying on, and she hasn't done what she said she was. So, one time is really all we need. However, suppose I could give you 10 times. Would that make any difference? Would that kind of clinch the thing? We really don't need it, but I can give you 2 times. I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the 10th verse. Now I want you to observe something here. We're going to observe some lessons in this that go beyond just the communion service and feet washing. I think I want to begin in about verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, I don't know exactly how bad that would be, but it was bad. To be worse than an infidel if a man didn't provide, materially speaking, for his own. Then he says in the 9th verse, let not a widow be taken into the number. Into the number. Into the number of what? Into the number of membership of the church? No. Into the number that they had in that day that were widows could be brought in under the financial care of the church. God provided that. And by the way, friends, I still believe this to be applicable to today. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. She has to be at least 60 years old. All right, I look around this congregation tonight, and I see some sisters that might qualify in that respect. They're 60 years old or better. They would qualify so far. Having been the wife of one man. She's a widow. She's been the wife of one man. He's died. She's now alone. I want you to notice that it says, if she has well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lost strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Those are the qualifications for a widow being taken into the financial care of the church. By the way, there is also another text that says that if she has a relative as close as a nephew, let not the church be charged. If she doesn't have anybody, that is at least as close as a nephew, then she would fit another qualification. So you see, we're not going to have too many today that would fit this. But I do believe this, that if you look in your congregation as a church and you find a widow that fits this qualification, you are scripturally bound to provide her financial welfare. I believe that. But I want you to notice that if she has loved strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, this widow at this time is a member of the Lord's church. It didn't say wash strangers' feet. It didn't say wash visitors' feet. But wash saints' feet. That's two times in Scripture that we have this thing being taught of washing feet. Alright? We come to another objection. Another objection is, well, we really don't have to do it. It just teaches humility. That's all it does. It's just a good lesson on humility. Well, I've got no problem with that. Because that if I take that position this evening, that I don't have to really do it, that I can just read it and learn the lesson of humility. Let me ask you a question. What does baptism teach? Does it teach obedience? Well, good. Then I don't really have to do it, do I? I can just read about it and learn the obedience. Is that right? It is something that in order to learn the lesson involved has to be done. It must be performed. You can't learn obedience that is taught in baptism. I don't care if you read it every day for 365 days a year, for 100 years. If you read it every day, you'll never learn the obedience that baptism teaches until you are baptized. Likewise, you will never learn the humility in feet washing until you do this. You'll never learn it. It's only a lesson of humility. Well, let's see about that. What did our Lord say about it? He says in the 15th verse, "For I have given you an example." An example. Now, there's not a school town here today that would have any problem with a teacher giving them a sheet of math problems and right at the top of it give you an example of how to work that problem. Do you suppose that teacher or that student could then just turn that sheet in and say, "Teacher, I don't have to do this. I read the example." What do you think is going to happen to that child? He gave an example in order that it could be done. Jesus gave an example, and he said that you should do as I have done to you. So it's a little more than just reading about it. It's doing, isn't it? I want you to observe something. Over in Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter, one of the last things that Jesus says to his disciples before his ascension to glory, he tells them to go forth into all nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I want you to notice this. There's a teaching, there's a baptizing, and there's a teaching. Teach them, baptize them, and teach them to observe. When you look at that little word observe, it means to do. Teach them to do whatsoever I have commanded you. But it's only a lesson of humility. I'm going to get back to this point in a little bit, the Lord willing, and to show you again how important it is. Another objection that we have, that I have heard, and that is, well, I'm just not comfortable. I'm just not comfortable. I understand that. Because I go back to my first experience in this. I go back to the time when I was about 17 years old. And you know as well as I do that a 17-year-old boy has got the world by the tail with a downhill pull. And he knows it all. If you don't believe it, ask him. And he got all the answers. He doesn't feel like he really needs any help or anything like that. And that's the way I felt to a large degree. I was surprised to learn 10 years later how much Daddy learned. But I remember that the time that right after I've been baptized, I was baptized in August or the first part of September. My father was pastoring a little church that's now disbanded. It was in Myrtle, Texas. And I knew the time was coming that we was going to communion service. And can I make an honest confession to you? You see, I understand not being comfortable with someone. But I'm more sure. I dreaded that time. I dreaded the time of going down there. Because I knew what was going to take place. And I didn't know if I was ready for that. Well, I've been baptized all right, but I didn't know if I was ready. Now, the bread and the wine never bothered me. But when I thought about the idea of washing feet, something just kind of rose up in me, kind of like it did Peter. It wasn't comfortable with Peter either. It wasn't comfortable with him at all. And I remember that Sunday morning that we got up to go, and by the way, my father had been ordained, and he'd also baptized my younger brother, which was in the church at that time. And on that Sunday morning, us four got up to go to church. And can you believe that I was almost hoping that they wouldn't even have it? I was hoping the pickup had broken down, we wouldn't get there, the storm would come up, and just anything to postpone this thing. You see, that's how uncomfortable I was with it. I'm not telling you I was proud of that, because I look back on it now with shame. But I am telling you that I understand. So we got down there that day, and on top of that, we had another problem. And the problem was that that church at that time only had 5 sisters in it. I know of churches around the country that will not have a communion service unless they've got a deacon to serve. I have no objection to using deacons. But show me in this Bible where it's an absolute necessity to have deacons. I was in a church, communion service in Arkansas last year, I believe it was, maybe year before last. And I did something in that church. I knew the pastor, have a great deal of love and respect for him, and we understand each other. And he asked me to take part with him. And I did something at that time that I've never done before. But I don't see anything wrong with it yet. When it comes to the time to serve the bread, we had the prayer, I broke the bread, and I asked the pastor of that church to help me serve. And we served the bread. I have been in communion services when I have asked my sons, who are not deacons, to serve. I don't object to using deacons. I think if using that capacity, that's fine. I don't object to that at all. But on that particular day, I looked around that congregation. There were these 5 sisters and mama, and there was Daddy and my brother and me. And that is it. Well, I had my answer. We ain't going to have communion there. We don't have anybody to serve the bread and the wine. Daddy never batted an eye. He went right on and preached that morning. We had lunch. By the way, let me interject a little thought right here. The Bible is not specific on when you ought to have it. You can have it Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Saturday night. It'll make a difference. Whatever suits that body of people and whatever is convenient for them. But the Bible is specific that you do it. So anyway, we went through the lunch hour and went in. I just kind of sat back and observed. I watched them get everything ready, and Daddy went into that, and he had the prayer, and he broke the bread. Then what do you think he does? He asked my brother to serve the bread.
to all of us. One was about eight of us in the whole community. Well, my brother did. Daddy had the prayer, took the wine, gave it to me, and I served everybody the wine. And my daddy poured the water into the basins and got the pals and the sisters started. And then my friend, he poured water into the basin. He girded himself with a towel and he come over and says, "I'd like the water. You boys too." And my daddy bowed down and washed our feet. And then my brother and I in turn together turned around and washed his. And the thing that I was so uncomfortable with, the thing that I was hoping that wouldn't even happen, in turn came to be one of the sweetest things that I've ever experienced in my life. I understand about not being comfortable, but I know what happens when you're here. I look back in my life and I have been in a lot of community services. But that one, I believe, stands head and shoulders above everything else. Maybe it was because that it was during that one that God took away my trouble. You see, the reason we're not comfortable is because of Christ.
Amen.
That's the reason we're not comfortable. It's because of Christ. All right, I want you to notice, we also hear the objection, well, it's just not proper for the sisters to engage in the service. Well, first of all, God help us if we can't get any more spiritual than that. And with a little forethought and with a little planning, that can be taken care of. We don't have any problems. And I want to approach a part of that, and I'm just going to say this and then pass on from it. When you read the account of this in John chapter 13, you will read where it says, "And he washed their feet." Feet. You can't find any evidence that they wore anything on their feet. Word to the wise is sufficient. I believe that's the way it ought to be engaged. Feet. Bare feet. Word to the wise is sufficient. Alright? When we begin to look at this particular thing, this particular experience, I'm going to go now to John chapter 13, having looked at some of the objections. I haven't looked at all of them tonight. But I just want to set this for you. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rising from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. I want you to observe something. One thing that I love to do with Scripture is analyze it. I mean, what's going on at this time? Can't you just see all of these good Jew brethren now sitting here raising their eyebrows? What in the world is he doing? What's going on? He girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now the disciples at this time hadn't said anything. But here we come to good old Peter. Now let's don't get too hard on Peter, because he's just, we mirror him a lot of times. We act just like him. But he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Peter still got a little pride. He still got a little pride. He said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" But I want you to notice the answer that Jesus gave him. In fact, Jesus said, "What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." You know my dad said that? My dad said one time that old Baptist was old folky, they was outdated and going out of existence. Well, he repented of that, and he finally came to the realization, "Well, if I ever join them, I'll never wash feet." And he repented of that. See, we need to be careful about saying what we will never do.
How many of you mothers out here have ever said back in your younger life before you had any children that when you saw a child cutting up that you'd say, my child will never do that? And wind up worse than maybe the one over here. Need to be careful about saying what we'll never do. I think we ought to take the admonition over in the book of James. Without that, the Lord will. The will do this or that. We ought to take that attitude. Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus